Good morning, church. Today's scripture reading is Mark 1, verses 40 to 45. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus was indignant. He reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said. "Be clean." Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. "See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for you for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere.
Morning. Well, would you please turn in your Bible to Mark chapter 1. We're going to look this morning at the account of Jesus healing the man with leprosy. And while you find that, I'll pray, and then we'll get right to work. Just a short prayer. Father, we would pray this morning that you would open the eyes of our heart that we might behold wonderful things from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm just waiting for someone to get that. This is one of those passages, I think, that is hard for us to understand in our relatively clean, relatively healthy, and relatively affluent time and place. Because we really have no sense of the horror that a disease like leprosy evoked in the people in the days that Jesus ministered in Galilee. Now, if you think about the time in which we live, maybe go back, you know, a couple of decades, there was certainly fear in the early days of the HIV virus. Nobody knew what was going on, how that was spread, how dangerous that was. So there was a level of fear. And there's definitely growing concern today, just judging by the number of people I see walking around with masks here in Flushing. There's concern about the coronavirus. But leprosy was different. Leprosy was much different. Leprosy was the most feared disease in New Testament times. The physical consequences were horrible. It was described as a death by inches, but the social and spiritual consequences were equally horrible. Leprosy brought anguish to a leper at all levels, physical, mental, social, and religious. Lepers experience the most pitiful existence. And one of the mistakes we make when we read these six verses is to look at them and merely see Jesus performing a kind act on a sick man. And we say, oh, well, isn't that nice? What love, what compassion, what power. Look what Jesus is able to do. When in fact, this is a deeply shocking text. Now, I listened as Hossein read the passage and there were no gasps in the congregation. And that's because we don't really see the shock that's described here for us. There are three shocks. There are three jolts of electricity that are delivered by this passage. And I'll just tell you what they are, and then we'll unpack each one. The first shock is the leper's approach to Jesus. It is a shocking thing if you understand what leprosy is and the stigma that was attached to it. So there's the shock of the leper's approach. Shock number two is the Lord's touch. Jesus touched this leper. He reaches out his hand and he stretches out and he touches a man that is covered in leprosy. That is a shocking, shocking thing to do. And shock number three has to do with the Lord's command. After this amazing miracle, Jesus warns the man not to talk about what happened with anyone, but to go through this Old Testament ritual, which seems a bit foreign to us. But there's another sense in which there really is only one shock, one jolt in this passage. And the jolt is, and this is the one that I think Mark would really want us to be jolted by, is that we all appear before God in the same condition as this poor leper. We are spiritually what he is physically. Now, it's very easy for us to distance ourselves from this man. We're healthy for the most part. We have money for the most part. We have friends and family and a network of relationships for which we are generally very grateful. So we're not at all like him. We don't identify with him at all. Or are we like him? As I noted when we began our study of Mark, I gave the overview of the whole gospel. I mentioned that Christ's miracles are not simply miracles for the sake of miracles, but his miracles are parables that communicate spiritual truth. And that is definitely true in this miracle. The leper is a parable of sin. He is an outward visible sign of our innermost spiritual corruption. And his healing is a parable of deliverance from sin. And you need to keep that in mind as we work through this passage. Now, the famous Bible teacher, William Barclay, wrote about leprosy. Let me just read to you what he said about this, since we probably don't fully understand what leprosy is. He says, "There has never been a disease which so separated a man from his fellow men as leprosy did. It might begin with little nodules which go on to ulcerate." That means they kind of become open sores. "The ulcers develop a foul discharge. The eyebrows fall out. The vocal cords become ulcerated. The voice becomes hoarse. Slowly the sufferer becomes a mass of ulcerated growths. The hands and feet always ulcerate. The nerve trunks are affected. The muscles waste away. The tendons contract until the hands become like claws. Leprosy attacks the eyes and brings blindness, the teeth, and they fall out. Then comes the progressive loss of fingers and toes. The duration of that kind of leprosy is anything from 20 to 30 years. And then Barclay says this: "Like leprosy, sin is a deep-seated disease infecting every part of our nature, heart, will, conscience, understanding, memory, and affections. Like leprosy, sin makes us unfit for the company of God and for the glory of heaven. Like leprosy, sin is incurable by any earthly physician and is slowly but surely dragging us down to the second death." And what Barclay is saying, and I think he's right, is that we are all in God's sight as an unclean leper. And so the leper looked on the outside like we look on the inside when we're standing before a holy God. And the only way to find acceptance with God is to come to Jesus the same way that this man does, on bended knee, casting myself, abandoning myself to his mercy. Now that's, I think, the theology of the healing of the leper. But I think you know as well as I do that most people that we rub shoulders with, that we're around today, do not see themselves this way. Most people do not regard themselves as spiritual lepers. I think most people think that there's enough good in them or enough good in most human beings to find acceptance with God. That certainly God sees something good in us that is redeemable. I don't know if you were a fan of the show that just had its finale, The Good Place, but that was a major premise of The Good Place. That there's enough good in most human beings that they can earn a place in The Good Place and can stay there as long as they want to stay there. A very funny show, but if you watch, you know, there's no mention of God, no mention of Christ, no mention of sin, no mention of salvation. Just that you are good enough to get to whatever this good place is. A couple of weeks ago, I had to give a deposition in our ongoing lawsuit with our neighbor over here. Our lawyer needed somebody, a quote-unquote expert, who would be deposed by these six or seven lawyers who were defending our neighbor. And for some reason, everybody at First Baptist Church thought I would be the best one to give this deposition. And I was okay with that, but I tell you, I got worried about it because our lawyer, kept referring to me in his emails to us as the quote-unquote sacrificial lamb. And there's like 3, 4, 5 emails, the sacrificial lamb, he's going in, the sacrificial lamb, he's going in. And so I got pretty worried about this. And so I started praying a lot about it. I talked with the people on staff about it. And the staff was praying. Carol Tom said I should watch episodes of Law and Order. She thought that might help me. The staff prayed. The deacons prayed. My wife was praying. Pastor Aaron was fasting and praying. And I just want to tell you that God answered in so many remarkable ways. But there's just one that I want to share with you. When this deposition ended, remember, there are six lawyers. There's some other person, I don't know who she was. There was a court reporter. There was me and our two lawyers who kind of sat there. And when this deposition was over, one of the lawyers, he was pretty much the leading attorney for the other side, he followed me out of the room. And he said, "Pastor, can I ask you a question about the Bible?" I said, "Absolutely." That's the one question I wanted to answer today. And what he asked me is a question nobody's ever asked me this one before. He asked me about the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, the parable of the lost son, those parables. And here's what he wanted to know. Here's what he asked me. He said, will God remember all the good things I've done? Or will he forget them and forget me and go in search of others? And what he was saying to me was that he felt that he was good enough for heaven, and he was afraid that somehow God might not remember his goodness. And we only had a few moments together, just a few seconds, so I tried to share with him the gospel and about the cross and about grace and about mercy and about the Savior, and the Savior is given because we're not good enough. And then I said to him, because everything was kind of closing and everything was moving around at that moment, so I said, listen, I'd love to talk with you more about this. Let's get together. Let's meet for lunch and we could talk further. My lawyer, our lawyer, was standing right there. And he chimed right in and said, Pastor, we're not going to do that till the case is settled. But I am praying for this man. The big shock of our passage is coming to the realization that there really is a foul soul disease which is ingrained into our very nature and cleaves to our bones with deadly force, with such deadly force that only Jesus can cure it. And until you see that you have this type of condition, until you realize that you are a spiritual leper, you will never feel the need for a Savior. You'll never feel it. Jesus said it perfectly and with eternal economy in Matthew 5. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So now let's look at these three shocks the passage delivers. Shock number one, the leper's approach. It's right there in verse 40. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And I say, well, how bad was his condition? In Luke's account of this same event, Luke chapter 5, Luke describes him. Remember, Luke was a doctor. Luke describes him as full of leprosy, meaning that he was covered from head to toe. He was riddled with leprosy. He was so riddled that he was disfigured. He was perhaps in the final stages of the disease. And so we can understand his desperation and his willingness to, quote unquote, break the rules and come out of the shadows. Leprosy is discussed in two lengthy chapters in the Old Testament, Leviticus 13 and 14. We're not going to read them. Very long chapters. But if you do read them, and you ought to read them sometime, they read like an ancient manual on dermatology. If you had a skin disease in those days, almost any skin disease, you didn't go to WebMD. That's what we do. When we have something going on, maybe you do it, I do it, we go straight to MD, at WebMD. What are my symptoms? What's the treatment? What's the cure rate? Things like that. Well, in the Old Testament, you went to Leviticus 13 and 14, which tells you what to do about infectious skin diseases like leprosy. And according to Leviticus 13, here's what a leper had to do. A leper had to wear torn clothes, leave his hair all messed up, and he had to go around crying out, unclean, unclean, as a warning to anyone who may cross his path. He was required to live apart, separate from human society, basically live a quarantined existence. He was forbidden entry into the temple for worship. And in addition to the many Levitical regulations, the rabbis in Jesus' day added a whole bunch of regulations of their own. We're not surprised by this because they always did stuff like that. They took the law of God and then they put other laws around the law of God to make sure nobody broke the actual law of God. And those surrounding laws became laws. And so they, for example, made it illegal to even greet a leper were you to see him out there in the distance. This guy could be 50 feet away. You see him, you know him, you recognize. It's Levi. Anyone say, hey, Levi, how are you doing? You aren't permitted to do that. One rabbi even boasted that he threw stones at lepers to keep them away. As though that was a good thing. Sees a leper, picks up rocks, and starts throwing the rocks at the leper to make sure the leper stays back. It was a horrible existence. People who saw him coming would run in the other direction. His wife stayed away. His children stayed away. Everywhere he went, he had to name himself by his shame. Unclean, unclean. And if he so much as stuck his head in the door of your home, the whole house was rendered unclean. He was a physical and spiritual contaminant. We might refer to him today as a disease vector. Now, don't Google that. Vectors are living organisms that can transmit infectious diseases between human beings. His whole life was like that. But despite all the regulations on this occasion, he didn't keep his distance. He comes right up to Jesus. Now, he doesn't stay behind the bush, right? So going, psst, psst, Jesus, over here. He comes out of the shadows. He goes right up to Jesus and falls at his feet. And let me just tell you, this was a bold move. This was absolutely shocking because lepers don't approach. Lepers don't approach. It was forbidden. And I'm telling you, when this guy made his move and he came out of the shadows and he starts moving towards Jesus, I guarantee that that crowd split like the Red Sea when they saw him coming. And I bet they started screaming like the Egyptians when the sea started closing in on them. That was the scene. Nobody wanted to be within 50 feet of this man. And then look what he does. He falls to his knees before Jesus and he implores him. Very strong word. There was urgency in his cry. He's bold and he's sincere as he presses his case on Jesus. And he says, "If you will, you can make me clean." Now let me just point out that there is absolute confidence here in this leper that cleansing lies entirely and only in the gift of Jesus Christ. When he says, "If you're willing," he's not saying kind of what we sometimes say. He's not saying, "I doubt that you can, but I'd be happy if you did, but I know that you won't." He's saying, "I know you can, I just don't know if you will, but I trust you to do what's best." And this is really a high-level faith. I like what Lenski says in his commentary. Lenski is an old-time Lutheran scholar, a very solid commentator. And here's what Lenski writes. It says he fully believes in the power of Jesus to heal his leprosy with a single word. When he adds, "if you are willing," he's not voicing doubt in regard to the will of Jesus, but his own humble submission to Jesus, regarding whom he has no doubt that Jesus will indeed heal him if in his counsel and will that is best. This humble submission, placing his own sad case completely into the hands of Jesus, marks the leper's faith as being of the highest type. And so we look at this man. He doesn't have a well-formed faith. He's not strong in all kinds of theology. We know that. But what a man of faith this leper is. Light years ahead of kind of the prim and proper Pharisees who were around him, who looked at all these miracles of Jesus, and there were many by this time, and they concluded that Jesus was of the devil. The leper heard about the miracles of Jesus, and it filled him with hope. And what makes all this even more extraordinary is that Mark, I think, is presenting it to us as a kind of model of what it means to be a Christian. This is really a marvelous picture of true conversion. What is conversion? Well, if we look at this, it's coming to Christ on our knees, as it were, acknowledging our uncleanness of soul, our sin, our brokenness, our rebellion, our wretchedness, imploring Jesus to make us clean by his blood. There's nothing but total abandonment to the mercy of Jesus Christ. That is the kind of faith, that is the kind of response to Jesus that kind of unlocks salvation. That is the key to receiving salvation. Now, you may have been in the church for many years. You might have even been brought up in the church. But if you have never felt that your nature is sinful, that your nature is corrupt, that your good works in terms of meriting salvation in God's sight are the equivalent of filthy rags, or that you are, in the words of the Apostle Paul, dead in sin, then most likely you've never known Jesus Christ as a Savior. And if you don't know Jesus as Savior, then you don't know him at all. Because this is how we come to Jesus. We come to the Savior because we need to be saved from sin. So that's shock number one, the leper's approach. Shock number two, more shocking, the Lord's touch. Verse 41. Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and he touched the man. "I'm willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cured. Now that's all it says in the text, but I think it could be added, "and the crowd gasped." Because as shocking as the approach was, we could understand that a little bit, man is desperate. Jesus, considered a rabbi, touches the leper. You don't touch lepers. You just don't do that in that day. And so while everyone steps back in horror, Jesus stands his ground, the man gets close, and Jesus reaches out and he touches him. Now let's just break this down piece by piece, because it's really marvelous. First it says, Jesus was filled with compassion. I'm wondering if some of you, if you have a Bible open, you may not even have it open, if your translation says something different. But let's assume that the word is compassion. If it's the word compassion, if that's correct, the word describes a visceral reaction on Jesus' part. Compassion means that his reaction went beyond empathy, it went beyond sympathy. Jesus feels in his stomach what this man is experiencing. He feels it in his gut. So we say this is gut-wrenching compassion. And this is definitely true of Jesus. Compassion animates the heart of Christ. You see it all through the Gospels. And so when Jesus looks at him, he doesn't look at him with indifference. He doesn't look at him as somebody that, you know, we need to stay away from this guy. He feels what the leper feels. His heart answers to his need with compassion. And that's true. There is compassion. But it's very interesting that the earlier manuscripts of the Gospel of Mark have a different word. Early and reliable manuscripts have a different word to describe the deep emotions Jesus felt. And the word that they use is a word that translates as anger. And so the verse would read, if that's true, moved with anger, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him. The reason that's true is because later scribes, later translators would most likely change the word anger for compassion, because anger is probably a lot harder to understand why that's the emotion. You wouldn't go the other way. If anger is the correct reading, and many scholars believe it is, so I'm going to side with the many scholars that I admire, it tells us how Jesus feels about the broken wreck that he sees before him. He sees this leper and he responds with an inner rage. Well, what is he so angry at? I think he's angry at the toll that sin, disease, and death have taken upon this man. He is angry at what sin has done to human beings, what sin has done to the image of God that is in man. He's angry at the evil which spoils human nature. And his anger at the effects of this sin speaks of his great, great love for humanity. But whatever the correct reading, the point is made. Rather than turning away from the leper, Jesus turns to him. Indeed, he even touches him, bringing himself into full contact with physical, ritual, and social untouchability. Now, this outstretched arm for Jesus is really a long reach for his day. It's actually a long reach for any day. And his touch speaks more loudly than his words, even though his words will touch the leper more deeply than any act of human love. What an amazing, wondrous moment this must have been for the leper. Having lived for years without any human contact, years and years without a single touch of another human being. Can you imagine what that's like? Now sometimes we're so crowded in this big crowded city, we're looking for time away. We want to get away from all the human contact, right? I get that. But here's a man who lived without one single touch of another human being for years. To have no contact whatsoever for another human being is unthinkable. But on this day, there is a touch, and this touch changes everything. Now, as we get to this part of the passage, notice how Mark really slows everything down. The camera sort of zooms in there and captures every moment. Jesus, full of emotion, stretches out his hands, and I'm sure as Jesus' hands are coming out, this man's eyes are widening. I'm sure he's thinking to himself, well, what's he doing? Doesn't he realize? Doesn't he know what will happen to him if he touches me? I'm not asking for him to touch me. I'm just asking him to say the word, because if he says the word, I know I'll be healed. He's done it before. And then the hand lands. And the word Mark uses here, it means more than a superficial contact. You know, like, I touch him, right? It means that Jesus took hold of him. It means that Jesus clasped him. I imagine that Jesus took his face and cupped it in his hands. That's the word. Well, why did Jesus touch him? His words alone could heal him. We know that. I think it's because he wanted to do more than to heal this man. He wanted to validate him. He wanted to honor him. He wanted to christen him. He healed his disease with his words, but he healed his heart with the touch of his hand. And it's very clear in Mark's gospel that Jesus delighted in touching needy people. I asked you a few weeks ago to sit down and read the whole gospel in one sitting. It'll take you about 2 hours. If you haven't done that, you still need to do it. And if you read through it, just take note of all the times Jesus touches somebody. Peter's mother-in-law, the leper, Jairus' daughter when he raised her from the dead, the blind man at Bethsaida. He repeatedly took little children into his arms. Jesus touched what others found repulsive. It was unthinkable, but so is the love of God. But this touch meant even more than that. If we stop there, we're stopping way too soon. Theologically, with his touch, Jesus was saying something more. He's saying, not only am I willing for you to be clean, but I'm willing for you to make me unclean. I will become unclean that you might become clean. I'll take your uncleanness and give you my cleanness instead. I am willing to trade places with you. Now, we know that by touching the leper, that did not make Jesus unclean. He is the Holy Son of God. These things do not make him unclean. He is not polluted by the leper's disease. But the leper is cleansed by Jesus' contagious holiness. So this touch is actually pointing to something else. It is pointing beyond itself. This is a picture of 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So Jesus trades places with all of us on the cross. On the cross, he takes our sin, he takes our condemnation, and when we turn to him in faith, he gives us his righteousness, and he gives us a right standing before God. Here is the shocking sight of a man riddled with a horrible disease, coming to Jesus, shattering every social taboo, and here is Jesus, more shockingly, reaching out in love to touch him. This is a picture of the cross. It's Galatians 3:13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. This is the theology of the touch. But there's also a relevant application of this to us. And here it is. We will never affect change in others, as Christ did, unless there is contact and identification. There's no other way. We have to be willing to take the hand of those that we would help. Because sometimes a godly touch, caring involvement, entering into the life, entering into the world of the lowest will do 1,000 times more for a person than a good sermon or some good theology. Let me ask you, have you ever experienced that? I mean, have you ever experienced the power of a godly touch? I think we've all had fingers shaken into our faces. I know I have. Maybe you have too. People shake their finger, right? Parents sometimes do it to their kids. I've seen coaches do it to the kids they're coaching, putting their fingers in their face, things like that. Teachers, where I went to school growing up, man, those nuns, they have always fingers in the face. I had one nun in seventh grade call me the devil. I don't know if I ever told you that. So we know what it's like to have fingers that are shaking in our face. But what happens when someone puts a hand on your shoulder and they say to you, knowing that there's something going on, I'm gonna pray for you. I'm gonna pray for you. What happens when someone puts their hand on your shoulder after maybe you've just messed up, right? That's what we do in life. Human beings, we mess up. And they say, well, it's okay. It's okay. When someone does that for us, you could almost sense something traveling through their arm, out through their fingertips, right into your soul. There is power in a godly touch. As a church, we should be great in theology. We should be careful about our doctrine. We should be solid in our teaching and our discipleship. But we should be equally great in laying our hands on some rotting flesh in our neighborhoods. in the cubicles where we work, in the classrooms where we teach or where we study, in our homes, perhaps in the rundown neighborhoods of our city, or with anyone else that is desperate for a godly touch and some caring involvement. I'll just share one simple example of this. Last night I was at my daughter Lindsay's volleyball game. She plays for a CYO team in the off season. And three games in this match, and they lost all three games. But the coach, her coach, the team's coach, never, ever shook his finger at them. He never, ever came down on them. He just kept cheering for them. He kept praising their good efforts. He kept encouraging them when they made mistakes. And then every time he called a timeout, he brought them over, and he gave them all, like, not high fives, but low tens, just hitting their hands down, encouraging, encouraging. And you can see that the girls are down because they're losing, but this guy just keeps lifting them up with his words and with his care and with the godly touch. This man, in my mind, is coach of the year. Coach of the year. We are surrounded, you and I, by people who feel what this leper felt. Shunned, neglected, ignored. The elderly know this feeling. So do the homeless. The unemployed feel it. The bereaved feel it a few days after the funeral when everybody goes home and stops reaching out and calling to see how they're doing. We keep our distance from the mentally ill. We avoid the terminally ill. We have nursing homes for the elderly and centers for the addicted and prisons for the criminals. And like this leper, they live quiet, desperate lives, desperate for a human touch. And here's what Jesus says in Matthew. Whatever you do for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you do to me. So when we touch them, we touch Jesus. We touch Jesus. And that brings us to the third shock of this passage, and that's the Lord's command. We're told in verses 43 and 44 that Jesus spoke sternly to the man and sent him away. He told him not to tell anyone. Oh, that's painful. Think about what just happened to this man. Let's allow the leper to tell us in his own words what happened. Let's kind of bring him back and I'll speak for him. Energy flooded my body like water through a furrowed field. In an instant, I felt warmth where there had been numbness. I felt strength where there had been atrophy. My scaly, bloody, oozing skin was now silky smooth. My back straightened and my head lifted. Where I had been eye level with his belt, I now stood eye level with his smiling face. He drew so near to me, I could feel the warmth of his breath. He smiled and then said something utterly amazing. Don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Now, you might find that strange. You might think that, hey, great miracle. Tell everybody because miracles are going to bring people to Jesus. Once they hear that Jesus works miracles, they're going to throw themselves on the ground and believe in him. And we know that never happens. And then when we discover what happened after he went out and did his own freelance witnessing and disobedience to Jesus, you could see why Jesus told him not to tell anyone. Jesus' fame spread so much that he could no longer enter a town openly, it says. He had to remain out in the wilderness for fear of being overwhelmed by the demands placed upon him. Because they're not coming to him to believe in him and enter his kingdom. They're coming to him for miracles and a show and excitement. And this one act of disobedience, as much as we understand the reason for it, had enormous consequences. And so he did what Jesus told him not to do, and we're not sure that he did the one thing Jesus told him to do. Which is what? To show himself to the priest, and then to offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for his cleansing as a testimony to them. Why on earth would Jesus tell him to do that? He's telling him to fulfill the requirement of Leviticus 14, which required those who had been cleansed of leprosy to show themselves to the priests so the priests could verify that it was true and then pronounce him clean and let him come back into society. Jesus wants him to do what the law required, but why? He tells us. As a testimony to the priests. What kind of testimony? As a way of saying to them, what the law could not do, Jesus did. All the law said to me in my suffering was unclean, excluded, shut out, cursed by God. But Jesus made me clean, and now I belong. So Jesus says, show yourself to the priest as a testimony to them. Well, a testimony of what exactly? A testimony that one greater than Moses is here. A testimony that the fulfiller of Judaism is here. A testimony that the one to whom the law points is here. And he can do for us what the law could never do. That is, give us a new nature and a right standing before God. See, all the law can do for us is say you're unclean, you're a sinner, you're cursed by God, you're going to be judged. And then the law's function is to bring us to Jesus. And then we come to Jesus and he says, I will forgive you and make you a child of God. Now, I think this exchange teaches us a little something about evangelism, doesn't it? Just a little something about evangelism. Go show yourself to the priest as a testimony to them. Sometimes it's good to let people discover for themselves that Jesus has changed our lives. So it's not just our words. It's not just verbal. Right? We do that sometimes. We just verbally keep telling people, believe in Jesus. He died on the cross. Trust in him and so on. In our post-truth age in which we live, sometimes it's better to let the world see that Christ has changed your life than to keep shooting off your mouth about it, especially if you're not able to support it by the way you live. And it doesn't mean we don't speak. We have to share the gospel. But there is power in a well-lived Christian life. Let's just wrap this up. As I thought about this passage, I realized that there's a great irony in the story. And I don't know if you picked it up or not, the real irony of the story. Jesus relieved the leper of his burden, but in broadcasting it, the leper imposed a burden on Jesus. He could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Mark began the story with Jesus on the inside and the leper on the outside. But at the end of the story, the leper is inside and Jesus is outside. They've traded places. And this is really what Mark's gospel is all about, isn't it? Mark casts Jesus in the role of the servant of the Lord who trades places with us. He comes to bear our iniquities on the cross. And then when we come to Jesus, he imputes his perfect righteousness to us. We give him our sin, and he gives us his perfect life. And so now, in God's sight, we stand as though we have never sinned. And so I guess the only question to really ask you this morning is this. Have you ever come to Jesus like this leper, desperate, on bended knee, knowing your sin, and then casting yourself entirely on his mercy and grace? And if you've never done that, you can do that today, right where you're sitting, in the quietness of this moment. Come to Jesus. Forgive me. Be my Savior. I trust in you. Let's pray together. Father, that is the prayer this morning, that for any here, if there are even, it's just one person here who's never come to grips with their sin and their true condition before you, that this would be the day, February 9th, 2020, that they enter into that right relationship with you by receiving Jesus as Savior. Father, for the rest who know you, Father, would you help us to be mindful of how we carry ourselves in school, at work, in the neighborhood, in our families, so that there might be power that is evident in our lives as we live for Christ. And may you give us opportunities to say a word or two with those around us about how they can know Christ and have an eternity with him in heaven. This is our prayer in Jesus' name.